We started on this on one Wednesday, I believe, some time ago, and well, we did it. We've covered a couple of them. Whew, I'll get lined up here in a minute. And we have dealt with the first article of the true God, and now we're dealing on the sovereignty of God. And we had one session on that. That's the way that was. And so, again, just for the sake of review, you know, why have a doctrinal statement? Why is that important that we should do so and would do so? Well, there's a distinction that needs to be made, or issues at hand that brethren previous to us, for their day, thought that it would be good to put together a statement of what they say and believe the Bible says, a summary at hand. And so I talked to you about the brother that was called upon in the early 1830s to put the New Hampshire Baptist Confession of Faith together, John Newton Brown, and we talked about that, and that the articles that are there were what he developed, and those came from previous confessions of faith that the brethren at that time and in that place thought that there needed to be adjustments to be clear or to be more open or descriptive or make a statement about what was believed. And then Brother Pendleton was called upon to make his Baptist Church Manual, wherein he included this the New Hampshire Baptist Confession. But if my memory serves me right, he added many more verses were added than what was in the original by Brother Brown. And then, so then we come all the way down here to Olmsted Baptist Church. And so there was a point in time that the one that you have there, it was thought by the pastor that this would be adopted. And it's what we have today. And these articles aren't the same. Some of them are the same, but some of them are not. Some of them are in addition to. Some of them, I believe, maybe some dropped, because here there's 12, and in this original, I've got a lot of papers. Okay, where'd it go? This one here that John Newton Brown was called upon to write, it has 11, 15, 18. And so, understand, we're not bound just because this is the New Hampshire Baptist Confession. That doesn't mean that we're bound to this. It is a statement of what we believe and summary of what we believe the Bible says. But understand, you know, we're not compelled by any other to do anything before us other than what we would believe as a church. You know, we're our own government. We answer to the Lord and what he would have us to stand in and present to the world about what we believe in this. And so we have this. We need to make sure that this comes from the Scripture. And we need to always make sure that this never overrides the Scripture. Because our rule of faith and practice is the Bible. And so we need to never forget that. But this is a tool to convey things that are things that we believe, doctrines that we believe that are distinctive for our church. And so that's the reason we have it. I challenged you at the beginning of this to consider, you know, not that I have a quarrel with what's been done, but as this would be an answer, in my consideration, that this would be an answer to the world, because it's on our website. As it goes out, I very much believe that something is missing, okay? And I will tell you at the end what I think it is, and I want you to think about it and consider it and look at it and pray that, and tell me if you think that something is missing, You know, let me know what you think that it is. Again, don't seek a quarrel, but as pastor, I do need to be honest with you. Okay. And as I look, I've seen doctrinal statements or statements of faith by other churches that honestly, when I got a copy of it, again, not seeing a quarrel with any brethren or any church, but to be honest, I was disappointed. Because if that's an answer to the world about what we believe, it can't include everything that we believe, but foundational points. I think there's a foundational point that's missing. I think a foundational point was missing in that one too. And so we'll deal with that in its time. And these are great truths and true doctrines of the Word of God. And we need to know them. You need to know what the churches, Olmsted Baptist Church, that you're a member of, what our doctrinal statement is all about. We need to know that. We do need to know that. You need to know that. I need to know that, as well as other things in the Scriptures. So we took a look at Article 1 of the true God, and then we're looking now of the sovereignty of God. And we dealt with last time the passage that's listed here of Daniel chapter 4 and how the Lord worked with Nebuchadnezzar. In this consideration of the word sovereign or the sovereignty of God, it's stating again that he's king. He's before number one. He rules over all. And in consideration of these scriptures, there's kind of a couple elements here. When we talk about the sovereignty of the Lord, you know, that is a statement, another way of saying that he is king of all. He's the creator of all. Daniel stated that, or the book of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar stated that, and there in chapter 4. But also that enters into this is we believe many things other than God being king. Okay, and the world today is just wanting to take the Lord and dragging him down to be an equal with man, or just a little bit, maybe a little bit more than man, but at the directive of man. And that's not right. The Lord's ways and thoughts are way higher than ours. And we need to know that and know that at all time. But he is king. But then there are also things that come out of him being king and the way that he works. Okay, so in this, in Daniel chapter 4 that we looked at, and I trust you know the account and remember when we went over that, the end result of the Lord's working on Nebuchadnezzar was that he understood that he may be the greatest king on earth, but there is yet one, the king of all, the universe that's over him. So he saw the sovereignty of God. But then there's another aspect in that. God being the sovereign, one aspect of that is he can work in the hearts of men. And see, Nebuchadnezzar experienced that. And in my mind, there's two different subjects there. There's the overrunning subject, and maybe I'm making it too complicated, but to me, there's study in that of the Lord being king of all. Okay? Then from him being king of all, there's aspects of that. Because he is king of all and very able, we come into his characteristics and his power, he can work in the hearts of men. He can create. He works in the things of this earth. Terrible tornadoes in Arkansas, Oklahoma, many people are killed. Those things are in the hand of the Lord. If God wants to set a thing in motion and in course, he can do that and let that run. Or if the Lord wants to take a whirlwind right to the point of taking his man out of this earth, he can do it. You know, I'm talking about Elijah. You see what I'm saying? Because he is the king and he's all powerful, he can also work in the things of this earth. When we talk about over here in the hearts of men, you know, when we talk about creation, we're talking about his work as creator, okay? We talk about the hearts of men, but we begin to touch there upon what we refer to as the doctrines of grace, okay? See that? And so some would maybe think that the sovereignty of God is only talking about the doctrines of grace, but there's more that's there. Okay? And so that's something that, as I studied this and considered this, when we talk about this article of the sovereignty of God, that's what I see is we're talking about God being king. Many things come out of that. And some of our other articles talk about those things. Even these verses tonight that we'll look at talk about that. Okay? So in Daniel chapter 4, we talk about the Lord being king, King of Kings. And then we also saw that element of him working in the heart of a man. Okay? He brought those things to pass on Nebuchadnezzar. Could Nebuchadnezzar stop it? Not at all. The decree, the voice spoke from heaven, these things have come unto thee. It's happened. And he couldn't fight against it because God's the king and he's all powerful in that. We go over to Proverbs chapter 16, and I know we've just been through the book of Proverbs, haven't we? But this particular article uses this chapter much about that. And so we're going to take a look at each of these verses and consider about which aspect of the sovereignty of God or a branch effect or a branch working or a branch doctrine from that and see how they apply and see what is stated. This article of sovereignty is not listed in the New Hampshire nor in Pendleton's work. But this is one that was developed by someone and adopted by the church. Okay, so this is one that we make a distinction about. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 1, what's it say in verse 1? The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. We've looked at this. Other passages that we mentioned in our study in Proverbs chapter 16 was Psalm 7, verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. So we see here the Lord gets down inside of a human when he wants to. Now, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Did the Lord direct Pharaoh to answer to Moses the way that he did? And think about that. Did the Lord work wickedness in the heart of Pharaoh? No. All he did with Pharaoh is just back up. Did he work in the heart and spirit of Moses and what to answer? He did. And so we understand that, again, because the Lord is the sovereign and has all power, is the creator, he can work in the hearts of men. He gave Moses the answer and the word of the Lord, but he chose not to do that with Pharaoh, didn't he? I think, again, we talked about that some time ago. I believe that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart just by backing away from him. He showed him his glory and his power by the miracles that he did upon the Pharaoh's nation. And there was no intermeddling or pricking of the Lord inside the heart of that man. And so he did what a old wicked sinner will do, is just ball up and hate God. Okay? But we know, if the preparations of the hardened man and the answer of the tongue is good, it is indeed from the Lord, isn't it? That's the reason that we need to pray that the Lord will give us a good answer. That we have the Word of God in us. That's His Word in us, that we might have a good answer to a lost and dying world that would inquire us of the hope that lieth within us. Amen? See that? And so, a good answer is from the Lord, and he works that. John chapter 3, that's such a rich passage. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his works may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We are saved when there's good that comes from our life. It's the Lord working in us, isn't it? It's the Spirit of God working in us and reproving the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Especially we who are in the Lord's church. Amen? We don't have that of ourselves. But it's the Spirit of God within us. speaking forth. That causes us to remember that passage to give an answer. That to who we pray to the Lord and He is able to give us an answer. He's able to do that. I get those guys mixed up, Ezra and Nehemiah. One standing before the king said, "Lord, give me a good answer about the inquiry of the king." In Proverbs chapter, so here with this, we see the king, the sovereign, working in humans. Okay, so that's kind of an offshoot of the sovereignty of God, the way I estimate it. The Lord works or can work even inside men, women, boys, and girls when He desires. He's able to do it. Do you desire the Lord as a child of God? Do you desire the Lord to work in you? I want that. I want the preparations of my heart to be from the Lord. Don't you? I want the answer of the tongue from the Lord. But we know from the wicked that's not the case. Now, when the Lord wants to get something accomplished, can He do it? The brother told us about Pharaoh Necho. You think he was a saved man? Don't believe so. But he got a directive from God. I believe it was. And I meant to say something to you, Brother Doug, but in that passage down there, it says you've got the account of Pharaoh Necho and then to Josiah, but then you've got what the prophet wrote. And the prophet wrote it was of the Lord. And it was there. And when the Lord wanted to do something and intervene, He did so, didn't He? Because there's not one human that can resist His will. Not one human that can resist His will. He got the message. And no doubt there are other examples in the Scripture. That's my opinion about that. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 4, the Scripture here says, "The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." Here we're talking about the sovereignty of God. He's the king. He's the sovereign. All things are His. Bottom line. Period. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. You belong to the Lord. As much as you would deny it, reject it, everything you've got and your whole existence is God's. He's the king. He's the creator. We're the created. And so we see His sovereignty in that indeed. In Proverbs, or He is the only creator and giver of life, physical and spiritual. Remember this, Satan could not create life. So the Lord gave him a people too. I believe that's so. What's it say? The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Now in our humanity, in our naturalism, we would want to quarrel with that. But who are we that replies against God? Who are we? Can you make life? Can you and I make life? Or are we God's peer? God's equal that we could quarrel with Him about what He does? He's made the wicked for Himself, for His ultimate end. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. He's the only one that can give life. Yeah, He's made the goats. He's made the sheep. And He's made the goats. Who's the goats, Brother Jim? None of your business. None of my business. Who's the sheep, Brother Jim? It's our business to find them. How? Preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What else do we have to preach? Jesus Christ, become a man, lived, suffered, bled, and died, buried, and risen again for the salvation of sinners. That's our message to preach. Are you a sinner? If you're a sinner, you see yourself as a sinner, and you need a Savior. And who's the only Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will take care of the sheep and the goats, won't He? But yea, the Lord hath made all for Himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. So He's the creator, the giver of life. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 9. Let's look here. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. So we referred to James chapter 4 when we considered this verse earlier and in our study of Proverbs. I'll read the passage to you. James chapter 4, verse number 13 and 17. This is speaking to the Lord's children. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, there's a contrast between us and the Lord. We live about that long. Amen? The Lord lives forever. He's the sovereign. He is the sovereign. Way above us. Giving us life, and our physical life is just like steam coming off the kettle. Like the shadow that passed today. Sun comes up over here. I'm just now getting a hold of north, south, east, west here. 6 years, coming on 6 years. And it's kind of like this. There's north and the sun comes up and the garage out there casts a shadow. And not for long that shadow's gone. That's the way our life is. How about the Lord? He lives forevermore. Amen. He lives forevermore. He never had a beginning. That's hard for us to get, isn't it? God never had a beginning. Jesus never had a beginning. The Holy Spirit of God, the seven spirits of God that Jesus says that are there at his throne, and that those candles, those lamps that are burning, that represent that, they never had a beginning. Never had a beginning. He's the sovereign. It says here, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, in James chapter 4, verse 14, for what is your life? Is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. Look at that contrast between us and the Lord. For that ye ought to say this, if the Lord will, we will live, and we'll do this or do that. If the Lord gives me life, I plan on getting up in the morning and doing some things that need to be done. The next things that are on the list. You do too. If the Lord gives us life. Listen to that. What it says is, if the Lord will that we live, our plan is to do this or that. Now, what about the this or that? Are we looking to honor the Lord in those, that this, our planning of this and that? Are we looking to plan things that are honoring to the Lord? Are we looking to plan things that'll be sin against our Lord? That's another aspect of it. But if he wills that, he might cause me to die tonight. May not see you Sunday. I don't want to make you sad. I hope you're sad at the thought of that. But my life is in his hands. Your life is in his hands, right? And that's a good thing. But he's the sovereign. He does what he wants to, as Nebuchadnezzar said, physically in our lives. James 4 goes on to say in verse 16, but now you rejoice in your boastings. Let us not be boastful. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so James says, now you know the truth about this. If the Lord will that we live, I plan to do this and plan to do that, and make sure your planning is according to the will of the Lord, and good things, righteous things at the right time. So in Proverbs 16, verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Jonah had an appointment, didn't he? Jonah was going to Nineveh. Sad to say, Jonah took the low road to Nineveh. But he went to Nineveh. Would you say that the Lord directed his steps? Jonah, in that case, thought he would do something else. Abraham thought, or no, actually, well, it was between Abraham and Sarah. We know how to get this child, Sarah said. Go into my handmaiden, and you can have a child, and she'll bear. No. They took the low road in that way, didn't they? And it's been a pain in the side of Abraham's children since then. But the Lord was going to make sure Isaac was born, didn't he? He directed Abraham's steps in that. You see what I'm saying? The Lord works when he wants to work. And so here we see, again, the king working within human beings. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, another verse here that we have for this regarding the sovereignty of God. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. All things chance or random to us are not. I believe this verse bears that out. But they're rather determined by the Lord. I think that's what makes gambling so wicked. I got sad news for you. Duck Dynasty fans. I saw them in a Shell station as I was going to the restroom there at the Shell station in Russellville on the lottery machine, a Duck Dynasty lottery ticket. Gambling is wicked and evil. It presumes against the working of God. God says work. God says work and pursue and the ability that the Lord's given you, seeking the Lord's face in our work and our pursuits, and earn a living with the blessing of God. That's what the Lord's designed. That's what we are to pursue. Not to rely upon chance for a great gain, which when usually biggest part of the times when people get a great gain for very little, it's the ruination of them and their families and their lives. Work causes us to value what we earn, honor the Lord in it, trust Him in it, and have that blessing of labor in our lives and our need for the Lord as we do and pursue that. It makes us to where we have less time. Idle hands is the devil's workshop, right? Isn't that a saying that's been said for years? Me, people that put a buck down or $5. You've seen them go into a gas station, maybe, if you have to go into a gas station. They paydays that day. Well, you really see it at payday. They'll lay down $20, $30, $40, $50 for lottery tickets. And we got our government involved with it, or they go to the gambling boat. When I worked in St. Louis, there were several gambling boats there, and I'd hear those fellas, when it was coming on payday, they were going to go have an evening at the boat. And it's done. It's known by the boat owners. Those casino owners are going to get $60 on average a head that they're going to gain. And you know what? That money leaves the state, and it presumes upon the sovereignty of God. All that gambling going on, all that randomness that's thought to be by chance, the Lord is directing all that, and mankind is presuming upon it. I understand, He's not directing the gambling. He is not interested or for at all the gambling boats, but all those things that seem to be random to us, the Lord knows every one. What's it say? The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. They gambled at the foot of the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, that alone tells us that it's wickedness. That alone tells us, may God help us. I trust that you don't play the lottery or bingo. The game bingo, there's nothing wrong with the game bingo, but going over here to Guthrie and laying down your money to buy those cards and all that is gambling. Raffles for a shotgun, raffles for a cake, it's gambling. Don't be involved with it. It presumes upon our Lord. All things random or chance, because He's the sovereign, He's over all. Here we see Him in His dominion, that He works in these things. In Ephesians chapter 1, take a look over here in Ephesians chapter 1, next verse that we have with this article. We see this, and a lot of long sentences here, and I like to read the entire sentence. So let's back up here to what? Verse number 7. Let's read the whole sentence, and then we'll take a look at this Ephesians 1:11. In whom we have redemption through his blood, speaking of the saved. Church at Ephesus. Church at Ephesus is built and made of believers, those that have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and added by him to this church. In whom we have redemption through his blood, church member, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, his favor upon us. He's forgiven us. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, the great wisdom of God and the working of God and his ability has brought salvation to us. The Lord is very wise in this design of salvation. Having made known unto us, verse 9, the mystery of his will. It's been a mystery. But when Christ came, it was revealed, and he showed all things on this earth about it. There's other things in heaven that we're told about that we haven't seen, but he's shown more. He's shown more to us than the prophets knew. Brother David brought that out. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He's the sovereign. Does what he wants to. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. That in the dispensation or the stewardship of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, unity in the Lord, his children, those that are his, the sheep, both which are in heaven and which are on earth and even in him. We did that study and took a look through at the plagues, and there in Revelation, the third heaven where the Lord lives and the inhabitants of this earth one day is going to come together, and there's just going to be one place. And sinners are going to be dealt with, and the righteous, the redeemed of the Lord are going to live eternally with the Lord. And that's what this is talking about. In the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. He's the sovereign. Verse 11, here's the verse we're after. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, bringing it even more personal, being predestinated, he predetermined some things for us, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So here we see, because God is the sovereign in that branch there, he works on behalf of humans. He was doing something before for me before I was even a thought on this earth. I was loved by the Lord. Amen? Because he's the sovereign. He predestinated that Jim Duke would be saved. If you're here and saved, he predestined that you would be saved. Brother Jim, how do I know if the Lord's predestined me to be saved? None of your business. What your business is to repent and believe the gospel. This is the Lord's business. You can't go anywhere and find out. We don't go around with peas on the back of our neck or on our forehead or anything, do we? But after we're saved, depravity is that bad. It took the Lord to pluck this sinner out of that wickedness and sin. It took the Lord to pluck you out of that sin. It took the Lord to determine who his sheep would be. So when Jesus came to offer himself a sacrifice, he would offer the sacrifice for a determined people. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament scriptures was for a purpose. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of himself, was for a purpose, a people. In whom we have, whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Okay, we have a promise of that which we'll have from the Lord, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. This is God's creation. This is God's universe. We live in it. It's not ours. It would do well for the authorities of our land to get a hold of that, wouldn't it? Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. There it is talking about predestination, But there, I challenge you, there's always going to be that reference to how it was worked in time. We had faith in the Lord Jesus, the preaching of the gospel, the telling about our iniquity, our sin, our need, and the Lord's answer in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you please God? You believe Him. You have faith in Him. We trusted in Christ, the working of the Lord, bringing us the truth. And so here in verse 11, He works all things after the counsel of His own will. That speaks about His dominion, doesn't it? That speaks about who He is. This is His show. This is His working. This is His creation. This is His everything. And He knows what He is doing with it. It's never got out of hand for the Lord. As the brother, I think the brother mentioned, there's never been a plan B with God. Why would He do this? Why would He do that? Quit questioning the Lord. Now, I understand we muse about things, but everything God has done has been for His honor and glory and praise. Every time that the Lord has backed off His answer for the wickedness and the evil that would come from wicked sinners and depraved men, His answer will always be to His honor and glory and His praise. We just can't get it. But what can we do? We can trust Him. Will you trust Him? Will you rest in Him? It's impossible to please God without faith. Faith in Him. Not faith in a principle. Not faith in doctrines, although the doctrines tell us about the working of the Lord and things that we believe about Him, but it's faith in Him, in Him, in Him. And so this verse 11 here, this whole sentence that we read talks about the Lord's working and beforehand and all that, but I think the emphasis here is that He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, and in that He has predestinated His people unto adoption, salvation, and redemption. And then we come to John chapter 1, verse 13. And let's take a look at this. And again, we'll read the whole sentence. Verse 13 is what we're after here. The whole sentence starts in verse number 12. John telling about the Word coming and that He is the light. He is the only light by which a man can be lighted in this world. And then it says here, but as many as received Him. There we have again that directive, that command to sinners, believe the Lord, receive the Lord. You don't receive the Lord with your amendments, but you receive the Lord and His Word and His truth just as it is. Why? He's the sovereign. There's no quarreling with Him. There's no change in anything He's done. There's no debate with the Lord because there's no counsel against Him. You can't find, men might think that they can debate against God, but when it gets down to debating with the Lord Himself, there is no debate with God. What we do is we receive Him or we reject Him. How is it with you? What God has said and what God has done, even what God has said, let me tell you that try to help us to understand this. What God has said and what God has done, even if it destroys me, it's right. You hear that? If what God has said and what God has done and will do, is doing and will do, if it destroys me, He is to be praised. I'm nothing. But thank the Lord He's made promises, hadn't He? Thank the Lord He's worked and moved with His Spirit and convicted and shown and revealed Christ and saved. Whatever God does with me, He's right in doing. Because He's God. He's the sovereign. But as many as received Him, it's the Lord that saves, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. There's that directive towards us in time, to believe, to trust Him, to receive Him. Here's the inside scoop. Which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, like you and I have physically been born, but born of God. You must be born again. You need the Lord. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, to paraphrase it, I don't get it. I'm old. My mother's old. I don't get it. So then the Lord says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look and live. Look and live. But yes, the Lord is a sovereign and he does work. You need the Lord. Call out unto him for mercy. He is the sovereign. And here we see again his dominion. He births who he will. He births who he will. We who are saved have been born of the will of God to his honor and glory and praise. What it does is, in the day of salvation, we see the Lord, we see our need, we see our condemnation, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the answer to that. And we believe. But then we find out after salvation that the Lord is working in it. He's right in the middle of it with the working of his Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you don't know where it's come from and where it's going. And we praise the Lord in that. He's the sovereign. So he's the king, he's the sovereign over all, and then understand there's these aspects that we see that come out of his, that come out of that, because he is the king and he is God and he is all able, that he works in these different areas, and we see that. Namely, what we've seen tonight is his working in human beings.